All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and we'll continue to systematically go through the Bible and continue to look at God's Word and the encouragement of it and whatever God wants to do in our lives with His Word. It's going to happen because His Word ain't going to go void. So whatever He decides to do, He's going to do it. Now, last week we saw how Paul was sharing how those who were in Christ were found righteous before God through His grace and through His work alone, and it's not one's work. It's not what we do. And he proved that in chapter 3, theologically. He proved that through the scriptures. And now he's proving it historically as he's using the ones that the Jews esteemed very highly. And they looked at him as the forefathers of the Jewish faith, which was Abraham and David, to prove this same point that he proved through the scriptures. So we left off on verse 6 last week. If you remember how David described the blessed man, remember we left off, you want to be blessed. He said in verse 6 that the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, and blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So if you want to be blessed, then don't have a self-directed life, because I think that's what he's talking about here. Don't have a self-directed life, you know, where yourself is on the throne. Christ is outside of your life, and all your interests and everything you do is directed by yourself, which is, you know, often it results in what? Disunity and discord. It brings forth frustration. You know how many times I get frustrated when I try to do something, fix something that I think God is not doing. And I just prolong the process. When God can just, He can just speak it into existence, right? If you want to be blessed by God, then you got to trust in Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. You got to trust Him with your total life. Now, it's hard to trust somebody with your life here on earth, a person, a physical person. I don't know if I can trust my life if I have my life right here, and here's my whole life, my entire being, and I'm going to put it in your hands hoping that you're going to take care of it. That'll be very difficult. But I can do that with God. Because I know that whatever happens in my life, that's His will. I know that He knows what's best for me. And so if you want to be blessed, then you gotta have a Christ-centered life. That means all your interests are directed by Him. That means Jesus is in your life. He's on the throne of your life. And that's going to result in unity and harmony with God and with His perfect will. I want His perfect will. I know He gives us His permissive will. He says, okay, you know, I give you the freedom to do what you want, but I want His perfect will. I don't want to settle for just getting by. You know, I've done that throughout my entire life when I wasn't a Christian. I was happy if I just got by. That's good enough. Especially in school, as long as I saw a D, that was enough. Then I can just slack off and do whatever I want. That's how I was. And unfortunately, at the end of my 12th grade, I got all one-legged A's. And so it's sad, but that's okay. So let's continue to look at the blessed work of what the Lord has done for us. Look at verse 9, because this is where we left off now. He says, Paul says, does the blessedness then comes upon the circumcised only and upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So again, Paul, he brings out a very good point here. Are God's blessings only given to those who are Jewish? Only to those who keep the law? Only to those who do works? He's speaking to the Jews here. And you remember how the Jews felt about circumcision and about keeping the law. They really strongly believed that a Jew was to become righteous before God through their works. That's what they really believed. And to be circumcised and to obey the law, that's what they really strongly believed in. And they did it very well. And if you weren't a Jew and you wanted to worship the true living God, and you wanted to come within the sanctuary of God, then you had to become a Jew through what? Through circumcision and keeping the law. But, you know, Paul, he already made that point in Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 29. He says that keeping the law and being circumcised, he says that it has to be an inward obedience. And it had to be an inward circumcision of the heart. That's what makes one righteous. And we're going to see throughout this whole chapter that that's his point here. Now look at verse 9. He says, look at the middle half of verse 9 there, the bottom of verse 9. He says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And then in verse 10, the bottom, he says, it's not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And I think this is a very important point here that Paul's pointing out, because Abraham was declared righteous when what? When he was uncircumcised. Not when he was circumcised. When he was uncircumcised, and according to Genesis 17, listen to this, because this talks about when he was circumcised. It says, so Abraham, he took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of the foreskin that very same day. And as God has said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Yeah, exactly. Ouch, right? I'm glad that I didn't even know anything. It was just a baby, you know. It's like, can imagine knowing it. You know, I know it sounds kind of gross, but it is, you know, I guess that's our way of men. And you ladies, you know, you have babies and it hurts, you know. And I don't think as men we'll ever really fully understand the pain and the magnitude of having a baby. I wish I could. I really do. I'm honestly saying this. I wish I could experience a birth, a life inside of me. You know, I think Carol Burnett said it best. She says, guys, if you want to know what it's like to have a baby, just pull your bottom lip over your head. You know, just. That's what it feels like. So anyways, Genesis 17 says Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house born in the house and those who he bought with money from foreigners, they were circumcised with him. So again, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. We're talking about 14 years after or before he was his circumcision took place. That's when he was already found righteous before God. Not when he, after he was circumcised, it was 14 years before. He was already found righteous before God. So the point that Paul is bringing out, which is totally obvious and logical to the Jews there, is that circumcision and keeping the law, which is their works, has nothing to do with justification, has nothing to do with redemption or propitiation or with salvation. Has nothing to do with that. Who receives the blessings of these very acts? The word says here in verse 9, look where it says blessedness, or in the King James, blessing. This word here in verse 9, it refers back to what David talked about in verse 6 through 8, is blessed, the blessed man that David talked about. The blessed man is the man who's justified by faith. That's it. I am blessed, and I'm just so glad I'm saved. And I'm glad that I don't have to work for it. I just thank God he did all the work. Who's counted righteous without works? Well, those who are blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and covered, according to Romans verse 6 and 8, those who sins are not counted against him. So we are greatly blessed beyond what you can even imagine and some, right? Don't you feel that way? You're blessed. But the question still is brought before the Jews is the blessedness and the forgiveness and the righteousness, is it for the circumcised only and not the uncircumcised also? This is what Paul's saying. Hey, those of you who are forgiven and blessed, is it just for those who are circumcised? Or is it also for those who are not circumcised? Is it just for the Jews, or is it for the non-Jews, the Gentiles, also those who receive Christ? And they're not Jewish like us. There's a few Jews in here, I believe, maybe. We are spiritually, right? We're grafted in. Spiritually, I'm Jewish. Look, I got a yarmulke. Whoops. And Pastor Dan, he has one too. And he has a bigger one than me. You know, and is it for just the religious only? Or is it for the non-religious also? You know, our neighbor here across the street, Brandon, when we first moved in, I went over there to introduce myself. I said, I'm the pastor here of the church, and I just want to welcome you into the neighborhood. And his wife was in the house. He goes, hey, honey, the pastor from across the street is here to visit. We're outside in his front yard. I said, yes, I want to invite you to church here, just let you know what our service is. He goes, honey, the pastor's inviting us to church. And he goes, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm not a religious man. My wife is the religious person. I said, well, you know what, Brandon, I'm not a religious man either. I said, I have a relationship with God, but I'm not religious. Hey, honey, pastor's not religious either. This is what he was saying. He was yelling it. Then he says, you know what, Pastor, I'm not going to say I'm going to come, but one day you may see me come. I said, well, that's okay. That's fine. You know, I'm not religious either, but you know what? We are blessed beyond what you could ever imagine because we have the blessing of forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God. It's not just for the circumcised, no, it's for the uncircumcised, not just for the religious, but the non-religious also. It's not for those who are baptized, but even for those who are not baptized. Look at the guy on the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized, but Jesus said, you're going to enter into paradise with me today. It's not for the saved only, but it's for the unsaved also. Because why? God is reaching out to them too. God's not slack concerning his promise, at least any should count slackness, but he's long-suffering, at least any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. It's not just for the church members only, but it's for the unchurched as well. So, you know, the list, it can go on, and it could go on, it can go on. But is the blessing of forgiveness, is the blessing of being justified by faith alone only for a few people, or is it for people everywhere? That's the question.
Everywhere.
Right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That word, the world, it means cosmos. It means every living person on this earth. It's for everyone. It's not just for a few people. There's some people who believe, no, it's just for the elect. Well, we're the elect. Everybody. God's electing everybody. It's whether they choose to accept that or not. And I think Paul's illustration of Abraham's experiences here, it shows the truth, and it gives us the answers to these questions. You know, then the answer of these questions is what? Yes, it's for everyone. Abraham was counted righteous before God, before the ritual of circumcision. That's the point here. And it's a very important and a crucial point because Abraham made a decision to what? Follow God more than 14 years before he was circumcised. And just by believing in the promises of God is what made him righteous before God. That's it. I just believed. Somebody said, hey, you know, why don't you just challenge God? All right, I like challenges, and I'm sure a lot of you do. All you got to do is just say a simple prayer, ask Jesus to come into your life, acknowledge your true condition in front of him, and then you shall be saved. Wow, that's it? That's it. You mean I don't have to go to church? No. I don't have to wear a suit? No. I don't have to cut my hair? No. I don't have to change? No. And you know why she told me no? Because it was the Holy Spirit that was going to change me, not her. You see, when I lead someone to the Lord, I don't tell them what they can and cannot do. That's God's job. I want to get them into heaven because I know that if they accept the Lord, God is going to do his part. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to tell them what they can and cannot do. Don't play Holy Spirit, people, because it's not your job. That's God's job. Don't tell people what they can and cannot do. Let God do that. God, we're not to judge those who aren't saved anyways. Paul says, who are we to judge those who don't know the truth? We're here to actually judge one another, but not to condemn, but we're just to encourage one another. We know if you're backsliding, sure, I'm going to say, hey, Brother Matt, get back to the Lord. Come back, you know, get back to your foundation in Christ. I'm not going to say, hey, you know what, you're not saved because you're doing that, bop, 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 bop. You know, I don't want to play Holy Spirit. That's God's job. I want to just love them and show them that through the word, through the scriptures, what they're doing is right. If I can show you in the scripture, then you can't argue it, right? Because it's the word. But if I tell you personally with my mouth, then you can get defensive by it. But if I say right here, it says, hey, you know, don't fornicate, brother. It says right here, read it. Then they can't, if they argue it, they're arguing it between God. But again, here, Abraham, you know, Paul's pointing this out that it was just by him believing in the promises of God that made him righteous before God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, and then in jumps of verse 15, 5 and 6, the scriptures make that clear because it says Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for what? Righteousness. Not works, not circumcision, not the law, not what you know or what you do, just believing on the Lord. He was accepted by God long before he went through any rituals or through the law. It didn't depend on that act of what he did. It depended upon his faith and faith alone. That's it. Thank God. I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm glad that all it requires is me just believing and accepting it. And once I believe and accept it, then I can't help but want to work for the Lord. I can't help to want to study. I can't help but want to be obedient. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, okay, this is what God requires of you. This is what I want you to do, and I can't help but want to do that. And I'm not here to say, hey, look at my works. I'm saved. Look what I do. No. That's the least of them. I just want to say, praise God, I'm glad my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm only by the grace of God I am who I am. That's it. And I'm doing this only because of the grace of God. It has nothing. I'm glad I don't have to have any degrees on my wall. You know, you go in my office, you're not going to see no degrees. In fact, you're going to see a bunch of cars. You know? People say, they ask me, hey, what did you go to a seminary for? And what degrees you ask? Oh, I have a BS from the University of the Oaxaca, Mexico. I did. I shared that once to these pastors, these Baptist pastors, because you're the assistant pastor. This is when I was younger. And they looked at me really weird, like, strange. And I'm like, well, where did you go to seminary, and you have a degree in? Well, I have a BS from the University of Oaxaca, Mexico. Big Steve. That's what I call Big Steve. And they looked at me, and they didn't think it was too funny, because then they told me, you know, this ain't for you. We don't want you here. I'm like, wow, okay, I guess. You know, this is where it was a Bible study. I didn't ask. I just wanted to learn. And when they said, do we have any pastors here? Foolish me, I raised my hand. I should not have raised my hand. And that's when they singled me out. You must be the youth pastor or the pastor of janitorial services. No, I'm the assistant pastor. They were shocked, so I don't know. Anyways, again, Abraham was accepted by God long before he did any works or any rituals. Now look at verse 11. And he goes on and Paul says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be made imputed to them also. So again, Paul is saying that Abraham, who's the father not only of the circumcised Jew, but he's also the father of the uncircumcised Gentile also. Because why? Abraham was pronounced righteous before he was what? Circumcised. Circumcision didn't bring on righteousness in his life. It brought confirmation that he was righteous. That's all. Confirmation. Abraham received circumcision as what? Like Paul says, as a what? As a sign and a what? A symbol only. It wasn't the access that led him to God's presence. It wasn't the access that leads someone into God's presence. It was not what made Abraham acceptable to God. Circumcision did not confer righteousness. It only confirmed that he was righteous before God. It only brought this testimony that what? He was righteous. And according to verse 11, circumcision, Paul said, it's both a sign and a seal. Well, if you think of a sign, what kind of sign is he talking about? Well, it's a sign of a celebration and joy that, hey, that they get to experience being counted righteous before God. It's just like salvation. When I accept Jesus Christ, the joy of the Lord, you're feeling, you just thank God that what? You're saved. I thank God that I have the spiritual liberty of being able to read the Word of God, take the Word of God anywhere I want, talk about God wherever I'm at. And it brings joy to my heart. And circumcision was a sign. It was a seal. It was a sign of being of experience being counted righteous, what? Before God. Okay, Abraham, this is not what makes you righteous, but this is going to be a sign that you are counted righteous before me. It's a sign of a witness that one's testifying that he now what? Believes in God and he worships God. It's a sign of a changed life, of a sanctified life, one that is going to live for God, to live a righteous and pure life, a holy life, totally separated unto God. That's what that sign is. It's like people say, well, how do you know God exists? I mean, anybody ever ask you that question? How do you know there's God? You don't see him. You can't see him. How do you know he's real? Well, the sign and the seal is that my changed life. That's it. That's how I know God exists, because I'm not the same no more. I'm different. The old things I used to do, the wicked things I used to do, the sinful things, I don't do those things no more. I mean, I still blow it. But, oh, I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit that God says, hey, come on, don't do that anymore. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you're willing to chastise me. That's what a circumcision was. It was a sign and a seal that a reminder that he was righteous before God. And he goes on and says circumcision is also a seal. When you think of a seal, it's like a seal, you know, a stamp, right? It stamps God's justification upon his heart, upon his soul, his mind, and all his strength. And Abraham believed God by faith. It's a reminder, hey, I'm righteous before you, God, before God, by what? By faith and faith alone. Therefore, the act of circumcision, it was a seal of a stamp of righteousness, again, to remind him that he was counted righteous before God through what? Just believing. That's it. It's like the Word of God. I have the Word of God everywhere, and that reminds me who I am. We went to lunch at the food truck down in Golden Hills. And as I was there, some guy said, Pastor Steve? And I looked at him, and I didn't remember who he was. And I'm like, oh, okay, good thing I wasn't doing anything I should have been doing, right? Because when you are doing something you shouldn't be doing, I guarantee you someone knows you. And they'll come, hey, aren't you so-and-so? And I said, oh, yeah, hey, how's it going? And it was a brother who, in fact, Pastor Raul, he came Sunday to see you because you know him because he was one of the clients at Carey Ministry. And I forgot his name. But he says, is Pastor Raul still there? I said, yeah, he comes to the church. And Pastor Lou, and he was so excited. He actually came to the church. He brought his family. And he goes to Grace Church down in South Park. But he said, hey, you Pastor Steve. Yeah, hey, oh, yeah, I remember you now. Yeah, and even though I just said, because I don't have a bad memory. But, you know, it's funny because people honk the horn, they'll wave. And yeah, I don't know if they're waving to me, but I'm going to wave anyways because I don't want them to think I'm stuck up. Yeah. Or how about when someone waves to you, you wave to them and you realize they're not waving to you at all. You kind of feel embarrassed. You know, it's like, oh, you know. But anyways, circumcision, it was a sealed. It was a seal. It was a stamp of God's justification upon Abraham's heart. And it reminded him that he was counted righteous before God through just believing. Now, let me ask you guys this. Can you think of some things that remind you that you fall short as a believer? That you fall short before God and that you are who you are by the grace of God? Is there things that you do in your life that remind you that who you are before God? All the time, throughout our entire life, we see things, we hear things, we smell things, things that remind you who you are in God. I'm constantly thinking about God all day long. Everywhere I go, I'm constantly thinking about God. When I'm driving, I turn on the radio about God. There's always things that remind me of God. And so that's what circumcision was. It was an identification that they were God's people. Now look at verse 12. He says, he was the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So whether you're Jewish, whether you're non-Jewish, if you, like Abraham, just believe by faith, if you just receive the gift of salvation through the works that he did on the cross, not what you do, then you're part of what? The family of God. You're part of the body of Christ. And we got to remember, guys, because sometimes we can get caught up into this. When we're out there in the world, we do encourage people to come to fellowship. But we're not here to build this church. We're here to build the body of Christ. I'm more concerned of people getting into heaven more than I'm concerned them coming to sit in these seats. I let that go a long time ago. I was up here preaching to empty seats. And God said, and I was like, God, what's going on? You know, I got people telling me, how come we're not growing? How come we're not growing? I look out and I see these empty seats. And I got chastised. He says, well, who are you talking to? Are you talking to empty seats? Are you supposed to talk to the seats that are filled? And when God spoke to my heart about that, my life changed completely. The empty seats, that's God's job. It's not my job. It's nothing. We've been trying for many years since the late 80s trying to fill the seats up. And that seat right over there is still empty. Therefore, I guess it's reserved for somebody. Then that person just ain't here yet. That seat, it's reserved. These seats are reserved. They're just not here yet. God has to bring them in. And so we need to build the body of Christ, not so much worry about building the church. A lot of people that I have led to the Lord, they go to other churches, and that's what we're called to build the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Jewish, as long as you believe by faith, as long as you receive the gift of salvation through Christ and Him alone, you're part of the family of God. Look at verse 13. He goes on and says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, which the seed he's talking about is all believers, through the what? The law, but it's through the righteousness of faith. So again, Paul says the promises of here in verse 13 of the inheritance through faith, and it's through faith and not works. It's not through the law. It's through faith. And this promise, he says, it involves inheriting the whole world. I love that. And it's for Abraham, and it's for the Jews. Remember, God gave them the promised land, the land of Canaan. That was promised to them. And I love the fact that God told Abraham long before he went into the promised land, I'm going to give you this land. It'll be for you, and this is my promise. This land's going to be yours, and it's going to be for your seed, for the children of Israel, way before he got it. Now, Abraham passed that down to his children, to Isaac. Isaac passed that down to Jacob. And then we were talking about this Thursday. When Jacob was in Egypt, when the children of Israel went to Egypt, brought there because Joseph was there, that on Jacob's deathbed, Joseph heard his father's dying, so he came to Jacob with his sons. And Jacob blessed his sons who weren't by Rachel, his wife. They were by Joseph's wife. Manasseh and Ephraim, and he laid hands on them, and he blessed them and says, you guys are going to be a great tribe, one of the greatest tribes of Israel, and you get this portion of the land. He was already dividing up the promised land even before they had it, years way before they have it. That's what? Faith. Faith, why? Because God said he was going to do this for them, and it wasn't, here it is, here's the deed, Jacob, here's the promised land, divide it up for all your sons. No, he had nothing. He just had the word of God, God's promise. And so he said, okay, I got God's promise that he's going to give us that land over there where those giant people are and those many evil people, and there, you know, there's many of them. But that's our land. So I'm going to give you a portion of it. I'm going to give you a portion. It's yours. That day is coming. And so again, it's the promises of God that he says that his seed, all those who believe, his children are going to get this land, which is the land of Canaan, promised to them way before the law had come, way before it was written in the word of God. But we still see that today spiritually. I like to look at this spiritually, this verse, because we got the whole world promised to us, and it's promised to his people. And when I say that, I mean the harvest. To reach out. We got the whole world. God says, you got the whole world promised to you to go out there and reach souls for the kingdom of heaven. Reach out and bear fruit for the Lord. It's not just North Park. It's all over. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and he said, all authority was given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. And I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the start of the early church, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Lord said, but you shall receive, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we see the world promised to his people here. Not only both this earth, but in heaven also. We got the new heaven and the new earth one day that's going to be redone for his people, right? For us, for the believers one day. One day this whole earth is going to be wiped out and it's going to be redone. And we're going to dwell here forever. But we got heaven waiting for us. I don't plan to stay here forever, guys. One day I'm going to step into eternity. I hope it's real soon that he comes back and we can go together. But if that day should tarry, I don't plan to live forever. I only got one kidney. So once that kidney goes, that's it. You know, I gave my other kidney to my brother. And so I'm always saying, okay, Lord, I have one kidney. You know, that's my trump card right there. If that kidney goes, I sometimes think, you know, if my kidney fails in 5 days, I'll be stepping into eternity. 5 days, because that's it. Because I don't plan to do dialysis. Because my mom lived that, and that's not a life. And I think, wow, can you imagine knowing that in 5 days you're going to stand before Christ? Or go to sleep and not wake up and be before God? I mean, I'd rather go that way, right? How many of you just rather close your eyes and then wake up and you're in heaven? Wouldn't that be great? You know, I saw a movie and they said, oh, yeah, he just died. He just closed his eyes and peacefully went to heaven. And this non-believer, this doubter said, come on, nobody ever goes peacefully. You weren't there when he died, so you didn't see him suffering, you know, doing all this. No, it's just peacefully die and go to heaven, be with the Lord. But again, we see the world being promised to us to go out and evangelize. We can go anywhere we want. Well, most places now, as you notice, parts of the world's being cut off from preaching the gospel. Some areas you can't go because if you do, then don't expect to come back, right? Now, what if God told you, I want you to go to North Korea and I want you to share the gospel? Somebody asked me that when I was in China. Hey, brother, if you think this is great, how would you like to go to North Korea and take Bibles into North Korea? I said, no. Because you get caught there, your life's over. You ain't going to be, hey, okay, you know, go back to your country. That's it. But we got brothers and we got sisters in the Lord who are doing it. In areas where if you get caught, it'll mean your life. Are you ready to pick up your cross and follow him there? It's so easy here, right? We got it made, right? Don't we got it made? I mean, we can do whatever we want. We got so much liberty, and unfortunately, we have too much compromise. Maybe we need a little persecution. We get all persecuted out when they deny shade cover. Oh, I'm being persecuted. That's why. It's because I'm a Christian. That's why, you know, that's why. Come on. I don't know what persecution is until I get slapped in the face, until I get my beard pulled out, till I get my hair ripped out or beat up because of my faith, that's persecution. But again, we have the opportunity, the world set before us. Look at verse 14. He goes, and for those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about what? Wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. So again, the promise of the inheritance doesn't come through the law. And the law itself, Paul says, it shows us these very things. In these two verses, it shows us that the promises of God doesn't come through the law. The first thing it shows us is what? The law of what voids faith. Look what it says. It voids faith. I mean, you know that word void? It means to make empty. It means to neutralize, to falsify, or to make no effect. So the law voids out any hope of what? Ever receiving the promise. Because why? The law, if you're going to live by the law, Paul says, the law, it demands what? It demands perfection. It demands obedience. And if you hold the law to your justification, you said, if you're going around saying, okay, I got to keep the law to be justifying, to be righteous before God, then it demands that you keep it all. And if you violate one, if you break one, then you become guilty and you become condemned and you are punished by it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said this, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God. So if you think keeping the law it will make you justified before God and your works, how can you do that when there's none righteous? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, it says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short to the glory of God, right? You believe that? All have sinned. So how can you keep the law on the basis of your salvation and your works as means of your salvation when you sin. You're a sinner and you break the law. So I don't believe that one person can live perfectly righteous before God. Not one person can keep from coming short and breaking the law of God at some point, whether it's in your mind, whether it's in your thoughts, whether it's in your action, you break the law. And then second, the law what? Brings about wrath. That's what Paul says in verse 15. The law brings about wrath. Because why? If you break it, then you're going to be guilty and you're going to be punished and condemned by it. If that's your life, you're saying, hey, I believe in keeping the law and I'm going to fulfill the law and this is the basis of my faith, my salvation, is what my works. Then you know what? You're going to be in a big trouble there. I think the three works of wrath are what? Guilty, punish, and condemn. How would you like to live under that type of relationship with God? Think about it. That type of relationship would cause you what? To focus on yourself. If you are self-righteous, if you are into your works, well, then you're bringing the focus on yourself. And if that's the case, if it demands keeping the whole law, then I can't help but wonder, Lord, am I doing what I need, all I can do to be saved, Lord? Am I really saved? I'm hoping I get everything done right. I don't want to break one law here, not in my thought, my mind, my action. What kind of relationship is that? That's called bondage. I know that because I lived it. When I first became a pastor, the very first thing that I struggled with as a pastor was, okay, I'm a pastor. Now I got to teach like Chuck Smith. I got to teach like Mike McIntosh. I got to teach like Raul Ruiz. I got to teach. And I started naming all these great men of God. And I, oh my gosh, I got to be like them, glorious. And therefore, guess what? Now it became a burden. And my relationship with God was a burden. I was struggling with it, and I had a hard time, and I was like, I felt like I was bringing the sheep up to the altar to be sacrificed for my sin and the sins of my family, and then when they were done, I was like, thank you, Jesus, and I walked 3 feet, turned around, here's another sheep, I just blew it. I blew it in thought, so turned around, walked, oh, I'm sorry, and the the pastor, hey, you just might as well stay here because you're going to be doing this all day, all the rest of your life. And then Mike said, you know what? Just be yourself and let God be himself in you. And when he told me that, I was like, no lie, I felt this relief just lifted off my shoulders. And I realized I'm saved by grace, not of works. I'm saved by just allowing God transform me and renew my mind, my way of thinking, and be my God and my Father. That's the type of relationship you want to have. You don't want to have a relationship that's based on your works and based on what you do, because you're going to walk around thinking that you can't do enough. And so your focus is on you, yourself, and not God. And remember, Romans 8, 1, what's it say? Exactly. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. I'd rather be, there's no condemnation, than walk around feeling condemned because I'm not sure if I'm doing enough. And then third, the law shows what? Transgressions. Just think about it. If there was no law, if the law didn't exist, then there's no law to break, right? Therefore, there is no transgression. I think a good example, Rodney King. Remember Rodney King's story back in 1992 when that ordeal with the LA Police Department? I was watching a story on History Channel about that. And when they acquitted the officers, and how all the people got together in Watts and they claimed this one section, and they were interviewing them saying, we're not going to allow any white person, we're not going to allow any Mexican, any Asian, nobody in this community except black. And remember on TV when they were pulling people out of the cars, they were beating people up, they were hitting people with rocks, they were really causing harm to a lot of people. Where was the law? People were saying, where are the police? They had no way of knowing how to deal with this because they never dealt with it before. So they didn't even go down there. They stayed on the outskirts trying to figure out, what do we do? They were burning businesses. Every business that wasn't owned by a black person, they were burning it up. And there was the Asians who said, we're fighting back. The police aren't here. They're not protecting us. We're fighting back. So what did they do? They got their guns and they got their weapons and they were outside with their guns. And every time somebody came by that was trying to burn their place up or shooting at, they were shooting back. It showed them on TV, shooting. This is LA. The police weren't around. So where there's no law, guess what? People do what's right in their own eyes. Isn't that why God destroyed the earth? He flooded the earth. Why? Because man was doing what was right in their own eyes. The law showed transgression. And that's what the purpose is. If there's no law, then, and if there is a law, then breaking the law begins to what? Exist. Transgression, sin, it becomes a reality of life. It's a living fact we live. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there is law, there is transgression. So the one who lives a life by keeping the law for approval of God, his life is going to be a life of transgression and breaking the law because he's fall short. So he's going to fall short of God's glory. But I thank God that, you know, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Aren't you thank God for that? He's faithful and just. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that one, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So again, salvation must be by faith, because if it was by works, or if it was by our doing, then you couldn't do enough to do, or you couldn't wonder if I'm really saved, or talk about the lack of security of being saved. And I talk to people who are you saved? I don't know if I'm saved, Pastor. Well, have you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? Yes, I did, but sometimes I just don't feel like I'm saved. I keep breaking the law. I keep sinning. And if you're going to hold the law here, you can't help but wonder, am I really saved? Or talk about the lack of security of your faith. And you're walking around wondering if you are doing enough to be saved. And where's the freedom in that? You know, it's bondage. You're going to walk around being defeated. You're going to walk around getting beat up. You're going to be miserable. You're going to doubt your salvation. And where does doubt come from? Satan, the father of doubt. I think the worstest, or if there's even that a word, the worst person, I made that up. It's a new word. The worst person alive on earth is a backslidden Christian, I think. Because why? They're miserable. They come to church and they don't fit in. Why? Because they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. They go out in the world and they're among the world and they don't fit in. Why? Because they know what they're doing is wrong. So where are they? They're right there in the middle. Miserable. You know the saying goes, listen, so in regards to salvation, guys, the Father thought it, the Son brought it, the Spirit taught it. The Bible thought it, Satan fought it, but praise the Lord, by His grace, we got it. Isn't that great? I didn't make that up. That's passed down from generations of pastors. So someone made it up. So, oh, okay. I'll say it one more time. Then you have to get the tape. Yeah, then you have to get the 8-track. Salvation. When it comes to salvation, the Father brought it. The Son bought it. The Spirit taught it. The Bible thought it. Satan fought it. But praise the Lord, by His grace, we got it. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So it was God himself. It was his word that Abraham believed in. He says, I made thee a father of many nations here in verse 17. Abraham didn't even have a son by Sarah yet when the Lord spoke to him these words. They were both beyond years of childbearing. Think about this. So because they were beyond having a child, if God calls these things which do not exist as though they are, then their son Isaac would have to come from God, right? God would have to be the source because only God can do the impossible thing. Despite the impossibility of ever having a kid, Abraham, with Sarah, because they were beyond the years of having a child, Abraham believes in what God said. He takes his word as the gospel truth. Therefore, the source of his faith, what? Comes from who? Comes from God. Because they can't do anything. So what does that tell you about God? Well, let me tell you how big your God is. God is all sovereign. That means he's supreme, number one in the universe, number one in our lives. There's nothing out of his control. God's eternal. He has no beginning, no end, never a time he didn't exist. He's not bound by time. He sees the past, present, and the future. He's omniscient. That means he possesses all the knowledge there is to have. He knows what's best for us. He's omnipresent. He's endless and everywhere throughout time and space. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small he won't do. He's immutable. He never changes his nature or his attributes. Can your God call those things that don't exist as though they do? That's right. Knowing that's our God, look at verse 18. It says, and who contrary to hope, and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham's faith was in what God said. God promised that they would have a son at their old age. Abraham had nothing to do with it. Sarah had nothing to do with it. They had no one else to trust in. They had nowhere to go, or they had nothing to make this happen because she was barren, and all they had was God's word. You know the phrase here, contrary to hope, here in verse 18, in hope believed? That means Abraham was past all hope. He was beyond human help. Any possibility of having any son, his situation was beyond hope. But he was encouraged by God. He believed God, and he placed his hope in God and what God said. That's it. Therefore, again, Abraham was not weak in faith. Even though he was weak in his own physical abilities to have a son, he was old. The word here, his body was dead. That means, you know, he couldn't have any kids. Him and Sarah were about, what, 100 years old? You try having a kid at the age of 70 or 80. I'm trying to convince Carmen to. Let's have another child. It'd be great. We'll be Abraham and Sarah, you know? You know? The word dead here in verse 19 in the Greek, it means that his reproductive organs had stopped functioning and were dead forever, and they could never again function. Abraham could never have a son. It was not humanly possible. Sexually, they were dead. In fact, Sarah, remember Sarah said that. She told them, when the Lord said, hey, you're going to have a son, she laughed, right? Remember? She said, hey, shall we have a son? Shall I find pleasure with my Lord at this age? Right? She laughed. She laughed at herself saying, I have grown old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then the Lord said, why didn't you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did, Sarah. You laughed. But this is going to happen. So again, and then the word consider here in this verse, it tells us that Abraham did think about the matter. When God told him you're going to have a kid, he did think about the matter, because the word consider means that he fixed his thoughts, his mind, his attention upon the matter, but he did not give in to those thoughts. So therefore, he was not weak in faith. When God tells you to do something, you can fix your mind on that, but don't give in to those thoughts of saying, nah, that can't really happen. So many times I've done that, and I blew it. I did. I blew it physically, spiritually. I blew it thinking, oh, I can't do that. I can't stand before this person. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why? Because I was considering doing these things. I was asked to do them, and then I considered them, and I fixed my thoughts on them, and I should have just gave into my faith in God telling me to do it. But imagine the personal relationship that Abraham had with the Lord, because this is the type of relationship you want to have, guys. Perfect example to know God so well, to loving him so much and trusting in God so strongly that God gave him an experience so meaningfully, him and Sarah, and a fun experience that Abraham would believe in the promise that they would have a son. Sarah believed in it, and they didn't stagger in their faith. Abraham was strong in faith. He didn't waver at the promise of God. He walked around glorifying and praising God for his promises. That's what we got to do. These are the promises. Man, walk around with them. Glorify God in them. That word staggered there in the King James, it says staggered. It means he didn't waver. He didn't question God's ability to fulfill his promise. Well, how are you going to do it, Lord? He was fully convinced of God's ability and God's power to do it. He knew God would overcome the difficulty of his body being dead, whether he was going to give him, he was going to quicken that body with new organs, reproductive organs, who knows? He knew God was going to do it. Because he says here, God who gave life to the dead and calls upon those things which do not exist as though they do. He did not know the method of God was going to use, but he knew God was going to do it. And that's what I say faith is. Guys, faith is, I don't know when, and this is what Abraham did. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know God will. I'm always saying that. That's faith. And then verse 23, and now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. So again, this chapter of Abraham's faith, it was for two purposes here in these verses. First, that we could read about his story, we could read about his account, and that it wasn't just written for his honor, guys. It was written so that we might read, that we might understand how we too become acceptable to God and become men and women of what? Faith. And then second, that we might be counted righteous by what? Just believing. That's it. Just believe it. Just believe God raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead in verse 24. Believe that Jesus died for our sin and was raised again for our justification in verse 25. So never forget that the Lord knew you before the foundation of the world existed. The Lord elected you. The Lord chose you. The Lord ordained you. Jesus justified you. He became your redemption, propitiation, your justification. And the Holy Spirit became your sanctification. He set you apart from the world, and he sets us apart for the Lord. And it was all paid in full, and all we have to do is what? Receive it by what?
Faith.
That's it. Let's pray.